Today is Sanctify Sunday. Psalm 106 verse 37 to 42 declares, "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them over into the hands of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. And their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand." Abortion is the modern equivalent of child sacrifice. The births of both Moses and Jesus were accompanied by a massive slaughter of the innocent. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament record widespread infanticide being unleashed in order to eradicate the people of God. And that is happening today as well. Just as God's people opposed Pharaoh's decrees to murder newborn babies in Egypt in Exodus 1, so we need to protect preborn babies from abortion today. And just as King Herod sought to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, so abortionists are attempting to butcher babies today. The most dangerous place in the world is not Iraq or Syria or northern Nigeria or Ukraine or Zimbabwe or Sudan or the Congo. The most dangerous place in the world now is in the womb. Preborn babies are being killed in their mother's wombs at a greater rate than any other section of society. The mortality rates for babies varies from 1 in 4 to, in some countries, to 1 in 3 being killed by abortion. India has recently announced from the president's office that it is their greatest threat and danger is the selective gender-based abortions, where they do amniocentesis tests and baby girls are aborted. They are 100 million girls short in China, and there are tens of millions of girls short in imbalance in India. It is gender-based violence and discrimination. And then you think of the demographic disaster in Europe. How did Europe get derailed from the greatest century of missions to the worst century of persecutions? How is Europe in danger of becoming Eurasia? Well, of course, the First and Second World Wars were part of the banksters' goals of destroying Christianity in its heart base, in the mission-sending base. But you've also got to see how they promoted aggressively family planning, sterilizations, pornography, perversion, homosexuality, and abortion to such an extent that today the average woman in Europe has 1.8 children. That is not even replacement levels. You need 2.4 children to be born to every woman for a society to just survive, to just maintain, not to increase, just to survive. You need 2.4 children per mother. The Muslims in Europe are having 8.1. So it's 1.8 per European woman, 8.1 per Muslim woman. This is demographic disaster. This is just a matter of mathematics. And so convincing the Europeans and the Americans to have family planning, sterilization, pornography, prostitution, and abortion, they brought down the population of Europe, which was once the most powerful and populous nation in the world, to being a continent that's had to, for decades, import gastarbeiters, guest workers, foreigners, into their countries, Muslims, Turks, and others, who are now swamping their societies not only with litter and pollution and welfare junkies, rapists and murderers, but they're also threatening to overturn the populations so that France is in danger of becoming a Muslim country by the year 2050 if present trends don't change dramatically. Europe could become Eurasia before the end of the 21st century if Europe doesn't rekindle its desire for large families. That is why Russia recently hosted this family planning conference. Family conference with 1,000 representatives from over 100 countries in the world, hosted in Moscow, over the crisis of not having enough children. And foreigners, especially Muslims, threatening the very character, integrity, and heritage of their countries. No country can survive who kills their own babies. Killing your own babies is so against every kind of logic and every natural instinct. The scripture asks the question, can a mother forget her own child? And you would think the answer is no. This must be a rhetorical question. But yes, mothers do. Mothers actually choose to kill their own babies, which is so against all natural instinct. Some people say that abortionists are like animals. That is an insult and slander to the animals. No animal aborts their young. In fact, wolves have been proven to have more maternal instincts than those mothers who go through with abortions. Romulus and Remus, twins, were abandoned by their own mother, thrown to the wolves, and a mother wolf had pity on these young twins and brought them up. And Romulus and Remus, the very men who built Rome into one of the greatest cities the world had seen up to that stage, were brought up by a wolf. And yet Rome did not learn from this. Rome also abandoned their own children, threw them to the wolves, literally outside the city. We've come across people even in recent years brought up by wolves in the jungles of India. Children, their teens discovered who had never had human contact, who ran and communicated like wolves, ran on all fours and were brought up in the wild. They had been abandoned by their own parents and yet raised by wolves. And so when people want to speak about animals as though there's something really evil and bad about the animals, but even in a fallen world, even the animals have been so abused by people, animals seem to have better maternal instincts than many humans. To think in the 20th century, we're talking about 1,000 million babies have been killed by abortion in the 20th century, going into the 21st century, most of it in Red China and in Russia and Europe, huge swathes of abortions that have taken place. But, of course, you can be sure that the Muslims aren't the ones having abortions. But people from Christian nations have been fooled into thinking that babies are a burden, not a blessing, and going against all the most natural instincts of wanting to have children and raise children and see them live, to choose life so that you and your children may live. And so this is the catastrophe. Remember going to Kirstenstorp back in 1987 with the United Christian Action team, and at this Kirstenstorp where we had some Christians for Partnership Against Violence and Victims Against Terrorism, United Christian Action displays, we were surrounded by SWAPO, ANC, PAC, homosexual groups, communist groups, Nicaraguan Sandinistas, all kinds of incredibly violent, horrible groups were represented at the so-called Church Day conference. But the 8 pro-life groups in Germany were excluded because they were too controversial. They had to have a demonstration outside the gates. And there was a counter-demonstration within the area of this Kirchentag, which the Lutheran Church had put up. And the counter-demonstration actually had a banner which said, "Oh, Dr. Ernst, if only your mother had had an abortion." Now, that's pretty bad. Dr. Ernst was one of the pro-life leaders in Germany. I've had Dr. Marge Garn, Abortion Action Rights here in South Africa, say publicly how it was a great pity my mother didn't have an abortion. So we know that they're anti-life. But there was another banner there that we saw. If only Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't have all these problems today. That's how anti-Christ the pro-choices are. They say they're pro-choice, they're not. They're not for choice in China. They're not advocating that mothers should have the right to choose if they want to have a second or third child in China. China's one child policy and then selective abortions. That's not a problem. Sterilization, fancy. They're not campaigning for choice in China because they're not pro-choice. They are pro-death. We are not anti-choice. We are pro-life. To say if only Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't have these problems there. What are they saying? They're saying Christianity is the root of all evils. Everyone is just living in tranquil peace and democratic freedom, and then Christianity came and ruined it all. And if only Jesus had not been born, if only Mary could have had an abortion, think what a better world we'd have today. That is the mentality of a lot of pro-abortions. The pro-aborts are literally anti-Christ. I've seen that banner, and I've heard of it in other locations as well. It's not too unusual. There's graffiti in some parts of the world, if only Mary had had an abortion. So this is the mentality of these people. They literally hate life. And yet, what are our people doing? I remember when I was at theological college, one of the fellow students that I got to know well, and his wife, they related to me at one point. I was quite stunned. I was in their apartment in Mowbray on a Saturday evening having a supper, and they just related how before coming to college, before they were married, this man's girlfriend, this pastor now, hired from the Baptist denomination, his girlfriend got pregnant, and that sort of interfered with his calling and career, because he is the youth pastor and he is destined to be a pastor, and her brother and her brothers are very high up in the Baptist denomination, minister, and he rose to the very heights he could, and her father was a deacon. So her father took her to the airport and sent her off to England to have an abortion in England where it was legal. Now we're talking about early 1980s. And she said he prayed at the airport for God's journeying mercies as he sent her to go and kill his grandchild. You wonder why a country's in a mess. You don't need to look any further than pulpits and pastors and Christian families where they could actually choose to kill their own children and their own grandchildren. It is so unnatural. It is not just unchristian, it is unnatural. Not even the animals do it. Animals protect their young. Animals give their life for the young. For human beings to degenerate to the stage where they can actually kill their own flesh and blood, to destroy their descendants, to destroy their futures, to sabotage the essential lifeblood of any civilization. It's so unnatural. And that is why when this passage says they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons, those people say, I can't have a baby at this time of life. It's going to interfere with my studies. It's going to interfere in my career. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to ruin my reputation. It's going to be an embarrassment for my daughter, my granddaughter, to have a child out of wedlock. No, it's better for us to choose an abortion. When people start thinking like that, they are sacrificing their sons and their daughters or their grandchildren to demons. They're worshipping at the idol of convenience. And they're shedding innocent blood. There is no more innocent blood than that of a preborn baby. The blood of their sons and their daughters they're sacrificing to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted by their blood. The scripture makes it clear that bloodshed pollutes the land. And the land cannot be cleansed by anything other than the blood of the one who shed it. In other words, capital punishment. If you take innocent life, you deserve to die. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. God is angry at many of his people, and these ones who want to stand up and just tickle ears on Sundays and say everything's great and wonderful and your best life now and every day of Friday and God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, well, maybe God's angry with you and his plan is an eternity in hell, and that could be true for a lot of folks. And yet to lie to people and say that God's always on your side, and I've heard some of these dumb comments from many of these televangelists, God's not mad at you, God's mad about you. If God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. And those kinds of mindless, shallow, superficial, Hollywood type of distortions, the Bible says the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. Why? He abhorred his own inheritance. Because they're sacrificing their children to demons. Look no further than abortion to understand why God would be angry with his people. Some people say, how can God allow these things to take place? Well, as some people continually say, everything happens for a reason. And of course the correct answer to that is, yes, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is, you're stupid and sinful and your choices are terrible. You make poor choices. You disobey God's law. Yes, everything happens for a reason. And the reason why these things are happening is because you've disobeyed his commands. You've violated his commands. And when people can go to the point of killing their own babies, they're cutting their own throat. They're destroying their descendants. They are sabotaging and aborting their own futures. Literally. Because our children are our future. Our grandchildren and our children's children, they are the future of our race, of our church, of our civilization. And for people to not see children as a blessing and see babies as a blessing from God, to see them as arrows in their quiver, to see them as weapons to use in defeating the enemies of God, is just insane. And so the pagans are having many babies. And the West, they're having small amounts, if any. And I know of young men who now are my age, who've never gotten married, never had a child, selfish, self-centered. They have not so much as replicated themselves with a 2.4 required. Forget about multiplying and filling the earth and being fruitful and multiplying. They're not even having any children. Selfish people. People who do not think of the future. And we've got so many men in our society who don't grow up, they play video games forever, they don't get married, they don't get a life, they don't get a wife, they don't have children, they don't raise the next generation, and then you get these other deadbeat dads who don't even stick around enough to raise their children. And many of them don't even know their children. And a lot of the children don't even know their fathers. This is catastrophic. We need a pro-life culture that respects life, respects family as a basic building block of society. The pagan religions all practice child sacrifice, and today even the Christian churches are practicing child sacrifice. There are denominations that support abortion. Just about every member of the World Council of Churches denomination, the mainline denomination, supports abortion. The National Council of Churches in America and the Southern Council of Churches in South Africa support abortion. Bishop Desmond Tutu has gone on record publicly supporting Mary Stopes, the biggest suppliers of abortions in this country. We have seen in the past big roll-up banners, full-out banners inside Mary Stopes, so a big picture of Archbishop Desmond Tutu in his regalia wearing his fancy dress as though he's a real Christian or something, giving full endorsement, big quotes for the wonderful work being done by Mary Stopes, who's actually killing people. I mean, in many cases killing the children of Christians and the grandchildren of Christians. And the Archbishop is in full support. The South African Council Church puts money into promoting the pro-abortion agenda, as does the National Council of Churches, as does the Council of Churches in Europe. In fact, Europe would not be so depopulated of Europeans and so in danger of becoming Eurabia if it hadn't been for the work of the churches that have promoted abortions. They've been promoting the sterilization and the abortion agenda in churches and cathedrals. They've allowed groups like Planned Parenthood and Mary Stopes to use church halls to promote this abortion agenda. And it particularly targets a place like Europe and America, because they want to get less of the productive people and more of the parasites. They want to get less of the people of Christian stock who are generous and who care for others and who are involved in missions. They want to rather have people who are easy to control, who don't think, who vote for the Socialist Party, who be part of the New World Order. To entice Baal to bless their land, mothers were required to present their firstborn child to the priest. Baal was represented by a huge stone or brass statue carved in the image of a bull's head, upper body of a man, with the arms outstretched to receive babies and fire belching from a hollowed out area in the chest. And they would put the baby in the hands of the priest, and the priest would put the baby in the arms of Baal, and fire would consume the baby while the drums played and the music went on. And this was Baal worship. And how is it that different today? How many people sacrifice the firstborn? Oh, this is an inconvenient time, this is going to interfere with my studies, this is going to interfere with my career, this is embarrassing, this is awkward, let's sacrifice the firstborn. And many times it's the first child who gets sacrificed. And so if you just think in terms of who hears a firstborn child, and then you immediately think, well, the way it works in Baal worship and in secular humanism, your first child's got to get aborted. I mean, it's normally a wrong time, it's coming on, probably a second, third as well. And then you might be surprised by, oh, I can't have babies naturally. I guess that's one of the nice side effects of abortion, is people often get sterilized accidentally in the process or are not able to keep their babies in the future. And my mother, who worked in a gynecologist's office for most of her life, she said it was extraordinary how many people have had an abortion and then struggled the rest of their life to try and have a baby. You sacrifice the firstborn. That was the religion of Baal. And those who worship Asherah, and the Ammonites who worship Moloch, and the Phoenicians who worship Kronos, all of them practice child sacrifice. And what we're seeing today is a resurrection of the ancient pagan practices of child sacrifice. The true people of God have always found themselves fighting against those religions who want to sacrifice the most innocent blood of all, preborn babies. Pagan religions require parents to have their children pass through the fire as a sacrifice to the demon gods. And the abortion industry today is riddled with Satanists. And if you doubt that, watch the film The Abortion Matrix. The Abortion Matrix has documented without any doubt, going into them finally and going right onto their websites and their Facebook pages. The people working in many of the abortuaries in America are Satanists and are involved in covens and Wiccans and others like that. And there's even testimonies of people who were from young children selected to get pregnant so that the child could be born and the child could be sacrificed in the covenant. And this would be an every year ritual. Now, there were children who were just baby producing machines for the sacrifices. And they were talking about how many of those in these abortions are actually Satanists involved in human sacrifice and seeing this as an outreach work for hell. There is an occultic dimension to the abortion industry that should not be ignored. It is real and it's there. And that's why Exodus 1 begins with Pharaoh commanding the midwives to kill every male boy born to the Hebrews in Egypt. And we've got pharaohs like that today. And that's why the New Testament begins in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, with King Herod ordering his soldiers to kill all the male children up to age 2. This is exactly the mentality of today, the pharaohs and the King Herods of today. Kill off the babies. Because this is the strength. These are the arrows in the quiver of God's people. Get God's people to depopulate themselves. What a brilliant way. Instead of killing tens of millions in war, they're able to kill hundreds of millions through abortion and sterilization and all these other ways that Europe has gone from being the premier Christian continent in the world, evangelizing and discipling the world, blessing the nations, to being, in fact, one of the continents that's in danger of extinction through invasion of foreigners who are seeking to change the whole character and life and heritage. Make no mistake, this is not just a fight for life and a fight for the faith. It's a fight for civilization itself. The survival of our race is at stake. Not just the survival of individuals. Not just of families being wiped out. But entire civilizations are in danger of extinction if we do not develop a sanctity of life, love of babies, love of children, love of large families, as Vladimir Putin says. We need not just children, we need large families and large numbers of children in every family. This contest between Moses and Pharaoh in Egypt was primarily a clash between the death-obsessed culture of the Egyptians and the sanctity of life, as you find in the faith of the Bible. The climactic battle between the false prophets on Mount Carmel and Elijah was primarily a battle between those who sacrificed babies and the prophets who stood for life. And this is the battle that is before us at all times. This is a matter of life and death. The sanctity of life is an essential article of the Christian faith. The Bible makes it clear life begins at conception. The unborn baby is then genetically, physiologically, organically a distinct person, an individual. Some people say, it's my body, I can do with it as I want. Well, that's fine, but the baby is not your body. The baby might be a different gender. Obviously, that happens half the time. The baby might have a different blood group. It's got a different heart, and it's got a different liver, it's got a different brain. And you can measure the baby's heartbeat from 3 weeks, you can measure the baby's brainwave from 6 weeks. The baby even has its own lifelong fingerprints from 9 weeks. At 12 weeks, it's got everything. All it needs now is sustenance, and it can continue to grow. So, if the absence of a brainwave is considered a sign of death, then why is the presence of a brainwave not accepted as a proof of life? Birth is not a magical act that turns a non-human being into a human being. Birth is just a change of environment for life that began months before. Every abortion stops a beating heart. Every abortion ends a brainwave. Every abortion is the murder of a helpless and innocent life. And therefore, we're talking about a matter of life and death. It is also a matter of logic. It is of the utmost hypocrisy for people to denounce atrocities committed under apartheid, most of which are completely imaginary, or to condemn those who stood by and allowed the communist Holocaust to be persecuted, if they support the abortion Holocaust to continue in their own countries. How incredible that South Africans are happy to replace discrimination on the basis of race with discrimination on the basis of age. Can you condemn discrimination based on race while allowing discrimination based on age? And of what worth is human dignity if a baby is denied the right to life? The right to life is one of the most basic. Without the right to life, of what good is human dignity and freedom of movement and all those other freedoms if you don't allow them the right to life to start with? What kind of convoluted logic, mental gymnastics, can interpret the right to life clause in our Constitution to prevent guilty murderers from being condemned to execution, capital punishment, but doesn't prevent innocent babies from receiving the death penalty through abortion. If the right to life of the most helpless and innocent members of society, a baby, is not upheld, then of what worth is the Bill of Rights? A society that's capable of burning and smothering and poisoning and strangling babies deserves the wrath of God. It doesn't matter how often they sing in Corsi Sickly Africa. Why should God bless a country that kills babies and allows God's name to be blasphemed? How is it possible that a highly trained, experienced judge cannot condemn a murderer to death, even after deliberation of all the evidence in the calm environment of a court, after much reflection, after hearing both sides present by prosecution and defense? A highly trained judge is not allowed to impose the death sentence on a guilty murderer, even a mass murderer. But a young teenager can make an emotional spur of the moment decision to kill their baby without even the knowledge of their parents. Forget the permission of their parents. Without even the knowledge of their parents, a teenager can just decide to kill a baby. A judge can't kill a murderer, but a teenager can have their own baby killed. And notice that we've got the illogical law in this country that the mother of an illegitimate baby, where the father's not around and there's no marriage or commitment, she must get the consent of the father before the child can be put up for adoption. Can you believe it? But a married mother can have an abortion without her husband's consent, in fact, without even her husband's knowledge. So you can have an abortion without the consent of the father, but you can't have an adoption without the consent of the father. What kind of illogical double standards is possible? What are these people thinking can bring out laws like this? The parents don't even need to be informed of the fact that their child's being taken for an abortion. And yet you might need the parents' permission to give them an aspirin. You can get phoned by the school. Your child needs to be given an aspirin or something like this. And then they want to tell you. They'll tell you if your child accidentally took some medicine that was designated to someone else. But if they want to have an abortion, no problem. The school can arrange all that without the parents even knowing about it. By making the murder of preborn babies legal, easy, taxpayer funded, the choice of termination of pregnancy act defies all logic. This is a matter of life. This is a matter of logic. And it's a matter of love. The heart of Christianity is love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. The golden rule that all believers must live by, Jesus said, is in everything, do to others what you want them to do to you. If you as a mother would not like to be attacked and torn to pieces, then don't allow it to be done to your child. If you as a doctor don't like that they're being poisoned to death, then don't poison babies to death. If you as a member of parliament wouldn't like to be snatched from your home and dismembered, then don't allow it to be done to babies. And don't legalize and finance such violence against babies. Do to others what you want them to do unto you. This is a matter of love. If you do not stand up and oppose the legalized killing of babies by abortion, then the blood of those innocent babies will be upon your heads. Because we are our brother's keeper. And if the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet and warn, when an innocent life is taken, the Bible says that the elders of the city should come to the gates of the city and should make it known publicly that they are innocent of this blood, that they have no hand in the killing of it. And if we do not make a stand like we do on, for example, the 2nd of February, on National Day of Repentance, when we go to the gates of Parliament, when we go to the gates of the city, physically, symbolically, and we make public by broadcasting with our PA system, by the literature, and by our placards and banners, that we do not support our government's policy of killing babies. This is a way of us making clear, as the scripture says you must do when innocent blood has been shed, that we are not guilty by association. Because our taxpayers' money is being used to kill the babies. We must make it clear that we do not support it, we do not authorize it, and we oppose it. Because if not, we could justly be considered accessories to murder. Every person who has voted for a party that supports abortion, that includes the DA. Without the DA's votes, the ANC didn't have enough people in Parliament that day to even pass the legislation. The DA, who calls themselves pro-choice, and the IFP, The IFP voted wholeheartedly for the abortion. So the IFP, the ANC and the DA were together accessories in passing this legalization of abortion legislation. Even some of the National Party people in Parliament at the time voted for this disgusting legislation. And Nelson Mandela signed it on the 1st of February 1997. And since then, 1.2 million South African babies have been killed by abortion, legally, officially. It's probably more, but that's the official statistics. Without taxpayers' money. And so we are commanded to love our neighbor, and that includes our pre-born neighbors. Caring for the fatherless is true Christian love and action. Protecting the helpless is true Christian love and action. That is what every knight pledged to do in the Middle Ages. Defending the innocent is true Christian love and action. Speaking for the voiceless is true Christian love and action. This is Christianity, to be pro-life. It is Christianity to defend the weak and the helpless and the vulnerable and the fatherless. That is Christian. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each one according to what he has done? Proverbs 24:11-12 is actually a threat. God is saying, I'm the one who guards your life. I'm the one who knows everything. I'm the one who's going to repay each person according to what he's done. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? In other words, God's saying, you can't fool me by what you say. I can read your thoughts and your mind and your motivations better than you can. I know you. I know when you've been cowardly. I know when you've been dishonest. I know when you've been hypocritical. God, who guards our life, the one who determines when we live and when we die, the one who will choose whether to intervene or not when our life's in the balance. He says, if you don't rescue the perishing, if you don't hold back those staggering towards slaughter, I weigh the heart, I perceive it, I know. That's a threat. God is giving a very, it's not even a veiled threat. There's a plain threat in Proverbs 24 saying, you don't care for the innocent when they're helpless and being led to slaughter, why should I care about you when your day is in the balance? Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. God has given every one of his creatures weapons. Either fight or flight. They've got claws, hooves, horns, talons. Every single animal God has provided sharp teeth or other weapons that can be used. And God expects them and has put within them the natural tendency for not only self-preservation but to protect the young. And animals do that. They will fight to protect the young and to protect their own lives. That is how God has made them. And yet you have born-again, spirit-filled Christians whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who seem to think that they're meant to be passive. And I've heard people saying, well, you know, even if their wife was being raped and their children were being attacked and murdered, they'd do nothing because they believe they just sort of love their neighbor. And they are so pacifized and so neutralized. You've got a bunch of wimps, wits, and weeds in the church who are so cowardly they will not even protect their own family members, which every animal would do. Which means they're not just worse than unbelievers, they're worse than the lowest animal that a person might look down on. Just the humblest animal shows more maternal instincts than the people who can abort their babies and who can stand as a deacon of the Baptist church at an airport and pray for journeying mercies as he sends his daughter off to kill his own grandchild and pays for it. Those are the kind of people we've had in diaconates and pulpits in our churches. No wonder we've got a lot of cowardice and absent without leave and desertion and fleeing in the face of the enemy, and why there are so many who are not being soldiers for Christ and standing up for Christ and opposing this blatant evil in our society. Every pulpit in this land should be opposing abortion. We have got 36,000 congregations in this country. We have 30 million people who claim to be Christians in this country. We have got 30,000 ministers of the gospel in this country. Most of the mothers in this country are Christians, or at least churchgoers. Most of the medical personnel in this country are, of course, churchgoers. Most of the doctors and nurses, most of the voters are churchgoers. How is it possible that we have pro-abortion parties dominating our parliament? How is it possible we have legalized abortion in this country for 18 years and the church hasn't risen up in fury to oppose this. This is so disgusting. It is a disgrace to every church. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And so, when people want to say that they are like animals, they insult the animals, they're slandering the animals, there's no animal will abort its young, and no animal will idly stand by while its young is attacked. They will defend. And if God has given his creatures claws and teeth and hooves and horns in order to fight to protect their life and the lives of their young, what is the matter with Christians today who will not use the means that are within their life and what they have within their home and what skills and tools that they can acquire to protect life? And what is wrong with churches that will not use their pulpits, their youth groups, their meetings, their publications, their websites to speak up against the greatest atrocity, which is not just killing our own young, but is threatening our civilization with extinction, as we are being swamped by those who hate God and who hate Christ, because they are having large families, and many Christians are rather aborting theirs. So this is a matter of life, it's a matter of logic, and it's a matter of love. All that is needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. What we need to do is get the message out that life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. We must be informed. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. We must be interceding. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We must be involved. Whatever you did unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me, Jesus said. Whatever you did not do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Children are a gift. Children are meant to be a blessing. Life is precious. We must love our neighbors, including our unseen neighbors. Will you put feet to your faith? Lives are at stake. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for every pro-life individual, every pro-life family, every pro-life congregation, ministry and mission. We ask, Lord God, that you would energize your people with a sense of urgency, a sense of duty and of destiny, of courage and boldness to speak up against this death-obsessed culture, this pro-abortion culture, this anti-life and anti-Christ culture, and to call our people back to prizing that which you have given, that we would raise the next generation to fear you, to love life, to love the precious gifts that you've given in children, and to oppose whatever threatens them. Help us, Lord God, to learn from your kingdom that you've set up, the animal kingdom. Help us, Lord God, to use every means within our power in order to save lives and rescue the perishing. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.